Reading from Paul's second letter to Timothy, we've been looking at some of these passages now for several weeks, taking different aspects of them. Now, reading it in the third chapter, beginning at verse 14, going into the fourth chapter through the end of verse 5. Listen to God's word. But as for you, Paul is writing to Timothy, his advice to this young pastor and preacher, someone new that Paul himself brought to faith or was responsible in part of the faith, and his ordination, Timothy's ordination to the preaching ministry. Sorry for that interruption. Back to God's word. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have known the sacred writings that are able to instruct you for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that everyone who belongs to God may be proficient, equipped for every good work. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I solemnly urge you, proclaim the message. Be persistent, whether the time is favorable or unfavorable. Convince, rebuke, and encourage with utmost patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not put up with sound doctrine, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own desires, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander away to myths. As for you, always be sober, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, carry out your ministry fully. The word of the Lord. Let's pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer, through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. This past Friday, one of our favorite television shows is on at 10 o'clock on Friday evenings. We TiVo it so we don't have to watch the commercials, but we usually end up watching it that same night, and it is called Blue Bloods. Perhaps some of you have seen it, know about it. It's about an Irish Catholic family in New York who are, they're all related to law enforcement in one way or another. The grandfather was the police commissioner of New York in the story. The father is currently the police commissioner in the story. Two of the brothers are officers. One of the daughters is an assistant district attorney. And it's such the blue, New York City blue, and it's in your blood. I guess that's how they came up with the title. Well, this past week, there were interesting storylines. There are quite often, you know, in these things, more than one storyline, and sometimes they're related. In one storyline, the commissioner was being asked by the Archbishop of New York, who, by the way, I guess the real Archbishop is being elevated to Cardinal in a few days. I suppose that was also part of the timing for the show. The commissioner was being asked to concur with some of the judgment of the church regarding a former priest in the parish where the commissioner grew up, who was deceased, but was up and being looked at for canonization, to be made an official saint of the church. So that was one subline, this canonization of this kind of regular guy, this priest that the Reagan family knew as they were growing up. The other plot line had to do with a death, and it first appeared in when the police showed up that the death was natural causes because it was by heart attack. But while the police were still there looking into that, the daughter of the woman who died came bursting in and started accusing her stepfather, okay, get the relationship, mother, daughter, stepfather, of murdering her mother, saying that this wasn't natural causes, that the father had murdered the mother. And so that's the second plot line about investigating this murder. Was it or wasn't it? And they said to her, how do you know that your stepfather murdered your mother? And she said, because God told me he did. He spoke to me, she said. And that's why she came at that time she came, which was right after the mother's death. I guess she actually got there, I think, before the police got there or before the father. She got there pretty early on, saying that God had told her to go to the house because her father had murdered her mother. So the whole question throughout this was, does God really speak to people? And in the story, it's a very interesting thing to kind of leave open in the juxtaposition of these two storylines, because they take her back when they're looking for more clues, the police officers do, to right where the spot was where God spoke to her. She claimed that God spoke to her. And while they were with her, it happened again to her. She spoke a name that God had told her. She didn't know this name before. They didn't know whether it was a place or a person, but it turned out to be a key clue in solving the circumstance. I won't tell you how it all ends up because you can watch it sometime or not. The father did it. Okay. Save you the effort of watching it. But it raises, in contemporary society, I mean, this is CBS television, this is a current show, primetime show, that left that question kind of open. Did God speak to this girl? Well, of course, the detective at the very end goes, you know, and he stands at the same place and looks up into the trees and the sky, and nothing. Nothing for him. They kept saying, as Catholics, we're used to, you know, having a conversation with God, but it's usually a one-way conversation. It's us talking to God. Well, that's just not true of Catholics. That's true of Protestants. As everyone, does God speak today is the question. Has God ever spoken to you? Rhetorical question. I don't want to know. I don't want to raise of hands right now, although that would be interesting to say. Well, I'm going to stand in the pulpit here, and with God's word open before me, I'm going to go out and watch. I'm going to stay right here and say, yes, God speaks today. We've been looking over the last few weeks about how God has spoken. God has spoken through the things God has done. The creation of the world, actually, creation was spoken into existence. Let there be light, and there was light. God spoke through prophets like Jeremiah, whom God actually put his words into Jeremiah's mouth and spoke as the Old Testament prophets did. God spoke through the writers of Scripture, the Old Testament, the prophets, and in a similar way, the New Testament writers, the apostles and those in the circles of the apostles, who wrote the books of the New Testament. God spoke through them. We read this passage again in Timothy, and we've read it over the last couple of weeks. All Scripture is inspired by God. And so is God breathed. There's the imagery of the Holy Spirit. That's what that means. But ultimately, God has spoken once and for all authoritatively in his Son, Jesus Christ, who is God's Word made flesh. So says the Gospel writer John, the beginning of the Gospel. The beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Skip on down. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Well, if you notice that's very Trinitarian. God the Father spoke through deeds, spoke through the prophets. God the Holy Spirit speaks by inspiring the Scripture to be written. And the ultimate speaking of God, the ultimate Word of God is Jesus Christ. Very, very Trinitarian way that God has spoken. But does God still speak today? Yes. About 15 years ago, I was pastoring a church in Pittsburgh, right in the midst of all the hospitals in Oakland and the, you know, part of the city area, surrounded by the University of Pittsburgh, Carnegie Mellon just down the street, other colleges just down the street that way. And it was a church that I had been serving for a number of years. I had been in Massachusetts for 12 years and felt the call of God to go back to my hometown, Pittsburgh, and to live there and to minister there. And to tell you the truth, I honestly don't know if that was a mistake or not. Because about 15 years ago, my world fell apart. I know I've talked about this a little bit to you, and I'm not going to try to get emotional about all that or anything, but just kind of, for a couple of years before that, life had been incredibly hard for our entire family. I won't go into all the circumstances. But what really fell apart was my marriage disintegrated. And regardless of whatever we might, you know, all of the circumstances and divorces happen for various circumstances, and nobody is ever completely, quote-unquote, guilty or completely innocent. Well, my marriage fell apart, and I felt like a failure. I felt that I had failed as a husband, and I felt that I had failed my children as a father. And there were some in the church who came to me, and then leaders of the church came to me and started speaking to me that as someone who was getting a divorce in the process of it, and eventually did, that I shouldn't be their pastor anymore. Now, it had nothing to do with anything else but that status, that a divorced person, a divorced pastor to them was oxymoronic. You can be one, you can be the other, you can't be both. And so under that pressure, I made a decision at that time, and I took the robe off and I set it aside. And I set aside pastoral ministry, because I thought I had failed God as well. That's why my life fell apart. I thought I had failed every important part of my life. Well, God spoke to me. And let me tell you how God spoke to me. The other part was, I'll just go on and say that, well, I thought, well, then maybe I would pursue an academic career. Maybe this was God's way of shoving me in that way, because I had been teaching as an adjunct at a couple of different seminaries over the years. I was teaching there in Pittsburgh at a seminary. Both of them were evangelical schools, and both of them, although had openings, one in church history, the other in theology. I think maybe they're both in theology. Lou, we love your teaching. The students love you. Your academic credentials are wonderful, but you're divorced. And we're a Christian institution, and so we can't. You can still teach as an adjunct, they said. How's that? Think about that sometime. But we can't hire you as a full-time professor. So not only did the church, my family, but the whole subculture in which I was participated for years that I came to know Christ, the evangelical subculture. I felt like persona non grata. I felt like I had a scarlet letter, not A, D, right there, for all the world. I still am ashamed in some ways of talking about that. It's like, in some ways, I can't even believe it, that I'm actually standing here talking to you and that I'm divorced and I'm talking about that divorce. It just does seem surreal in some ways. Okay, how did God talk to me? Well, during the summer, I was invited to be a Bible teacher at a missionary conference. This was a long-standing missionary conference that was held at Westminster College. Where's Becky? Westminster College. Yeah, oh, we got a couple other ones, me too, who had gone there. It's a Presbyterian school. It's on the same exit of I-79 where Grove City is. You just go to the right, I think, to Westminster, and you go to the left to Grove City. But every year they have hosted for several weeks what's called the New Wilmington Missionary Conference. In some circles, it's extremely, extremely well known. And they pair up a Bible teacher and a missionary. Well, I was asked to teach young adults, and I was paired up with Scott Sundquist, Dr. Sundquist. You may or may not remember that Dr. Sundquist preached here in one of our mission emphasis Sundays. He was on sabbatical. He teaches at Pittsburgh Seminary. And he was a missionary for many, many years overseas. I'm not exactly sure where he was, Taiwan, something like that, Singapore, somewhere over in that area. So Scott taught them about missions, and I taught the young people the book of Ecclesiastes, and we had a great, great week. But there would be groups where all of the kids, and they're little kids, people would bring their families, they're adults, older folks, and there was something for everybody. Of course, there was recreation throughout parts of the day and gathering, but we would gather in this big kind of tent with seats, and there was a main preacher for the week. The main preacher that week was a minister from California. Don, I know you know the name of this guy. He was the preacher who we would later see on television, who was the Reagan's pastor and who officiated at all of the stuff, the burial for Ronald Reagan. He was the preacher that week. What's his name? He can't think of it, but therefore it must not be important. No. I thought you would know him. I thought you were going to tell me you had lunch with him, you know, a couple of weeks ago, but that's okay. Don was very active in Presbyterian circles in California a number of years ago. Sorry to put you on the spot like that. For the tape, that was Don Winchell that I put on the spot. Okay. You can come back and tell us next week. We'll get it on the next tape. Well, one day he preached. And when he was done preaching, I couldn't move because he preached about Peter and about how Peter had disowned Christ, had failed. He had failed the other disciples. He had failed his Lord, Jesus Christ, denying him. Denying that he ever knew Jesus Christ. And yet, the preacher said, God still used him. God uses broken people. Oh my gosh. God spoke to me. I couldn't move. Then a couple months later, I was in church where a friend of mine was the pastor, and he was preaching. And I can tell you, I have no idea what the text was. I have no memory of it. I have no idea what he was even preaching about. But while he was preaching, in my soul, it became confirmed for me that God wanted me back in the pulpit. I didn't hear a voice, but I knew it. And not many, many, many months later, you confirmed it by calling me to be your pastor. I don't know, those of you who are present, there was a little bit of flack by somebody, because I was divorced, that was even something here, but you graciously let that go. Here's the thing I want to say today, and we have so much more things to do. We'll come back and look at it next week. Does God speak today? Yes. But God speaks through his word. Through his word read. Remember what I told you weeks ago? If you want to know the Bible's the word of God, you read it. You put it into your life. You read it. But more so, the Bible was given to us as individuals, but it's given to the church. It's in the context of the reading and the preaching of the word that God primarily speaks to God's people today. That was true for me. In the very real issues and context and, dare I say, drama of my own life. Eugene Peterson, at the end of his book, Eat This Book, it's called, reviews a book entitled The Glass Vision by Austin Farrar, who was Farrar. He was a British theologian, was very good friends with C.S. Lewis. And it's hard to tell who the words of Farrar are and the words of Peterson are, but the message is still the same. Christians read the revelation of God that is written in our Holy Scriptures because we believe that in some way or other it is inspired by the Holy Spirit. Our Bible does not merely convey information about God, but if we see received rightly, God's Word supernaturally at work in us. But if received rightly, our Bible does not merely convey information about God. If received rightly, is God's Word. That's what it's saying. Supernaturally at work in us. Anytime, and next week we'll have to talk about the ongoing role of the Holy Spirit. We don't want to leave that out because that's very, very important, and we'll have to put those two together, Word and Spirit. But for now, let's just say this. That any time we read God's Word, individually, most importantly, corporately, in worship, as we have done today, in any time we are doing what we are doing right now, listening to preaching, if it conforms to God's Word, there is the opportunity for God through the Holy Spirit to do something miraculous, to do something special. It's why it's so important that we gather for corporate worship, that we hear God's Word read, that we hear it preached. That's what Paul told Timothy, preach the Word, proclaim the message. In Greek transliterations, preach the Word. In season, out of season, keep preaching the Word. Because there's that opportunity for God to speak to us every time we read or hear the Word. Does God still speak today? You betcha. God speaks through His Word, which the Holy Spirit has inspired to be written. We'll pick it up there next week. And boy, have I gone late. Sorry. You can, no, don't leave. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.